Als u van mooie muziek houdt, dan zul je genieten vandaag in de Crystal Cathedral. Want op de grote vleugel speelt Freddie Ravel een paar prachtige, enthousiaste pianostukken. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze vroege zondagmorgen. In de Crystal Cathedral spreekt Jim Burns. En hij is schrijver van een aantal boeken over jongeren en gezinsleven. En zijn toespraak zal gaan over het feit dat je ertoe doet wie je ook bent en wat je ook doet. En natuurlijk veel muziek van het koor van de Crystal Cathedral, dat geliefde koor. En bij Hour of Power Nederland is Eimert Muilwijk te gast. Hij is voorzitter van de CNV Jongeren, lid van de Sociaal-Economische Raad en is heel bevlogen over deze wereld en de toekomst van jongeren. Kortom, een boeiende uitzending en nogmaals heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Turn around to those who are standing next to you, shake their hands and say, God loves you and so do I. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to you that you've called us here to this place to worship you and give you praise. Bind our hearts to you and to each other as we're inspired and encouraged by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow, isn't it great to have the orchestra back? Maybe we should give them a hand. Thank you, everyone, for what you're doing. You may be seated. Listen to these ancient words of praise from the psalmist. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. O Lord God, who is mighty like you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name, they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness, they are exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This morning, it's my honor to welcome to the Hour of Power Grammy-nominated composer and pianist Freddie Ravel. Freddie is known around the world as the motivational maestro, His genre is Latin jazz, having begun his career performing with that fabulous Brazilian Sergio Menendez. Please welcome with me Freddie Ravel. Sometimes, I'm a musician as well, sometimes I feel like music, without words, can in a way be like a prayer.
You know, I couldn't agree more. I've always felt that music is the great invitation for mankind to transcend spoken word, you know?
Yeah. And so how long have you been playing? I mean, you have an incredible career, but you've been playing for years, and you've written for some of the most incredible musicians. Played with Sergio.
Sergio Mendez was my very first big opportunity that actually came through the result of a friend of mine who happens to be here today, Mr. Ron Powell, who's playing percussion. There he is, Ron. Many years ago, Ron invited me to join Sergio Mendez. I was about 21 years old, and he recommended me, and I ended up joining Sergio when I was 23.
Oh, wonderful. How young were you when you began playing the piano?
I got into the piano around 11 years old. In between, I wanted to play baseball. I had my paper routes. I was, you know, doing things, and got deep into music about 11 years old.
And so now music has become, in a way for you, sort of like, is it a ministry? I mean, they call you the musical maestro. You use your music to motivate people. What is that like? Tell us about that.
You know, I've been very fortunate to do what I've been dreaming to do my whole life and to perform and everything. But it got to a point where I decided that music is one of the most underused things we have. It's one of God's greatest gifts to us all. The ability to participate, to sing, to play, to celebrate. We use music from the cradle to the grave. We use it to celebrate birth and everything in between. And yet, it ends up kind of living as this something that we listen to on our iPods or our iPhones or... you know, it's sort of a, oh, by the way, we're going to go see a concert tonight. Oh, by the way, I'm going to listen to this. But I believe in my heart, Bobby, that music is food, water, shelter, music. I feel it has that level of quality of what it can do for our spirits and what it can do to uplift us.
Is music sort of in everything that we do? And I remember you saying something about organizations or something like that, that music and organizations are somehow together.
Well, if we reduce it all down to vibration, right? Music, for most people, if we hear the sound of a stream, that feels like music to many, many people. If you go to the beach and you hear the sound of the crashing of the waves, that feels like a form of music. So music, I think, in nature is inherent, from our heartbeat to the ocean to the wind in the trees. But I also believe that there's a higher application for music that we're not using. And one of my great dreams that I pray for and I ask God's, you know, to assist in every way and that I can be of service and a vehicle for is how do we use music beyond just entertainment? Yeah. There's an element there that we can take the spirit of melody, harmony, and rhythm and break it into things. So when we do our organizational work, we've done things with like the Apples and the Citibanks and all these corporate entities that we've worked with, as well as for education and charity.
Sure.
What we've done in those capacities is we've taken melody, since melody is the identity of a song.
Sure,
right?
Yeah.
We take melody and we use that to talk about leadership, about the identity of leading something, the lead melody.
That's the main part of the song.
That's the main part of the song. You know, the lead guitar player, you know, I was playing with Carlos Santana. That guy's the leader, right?
Yeah.
If it's Celine Dion hitting one of those glorious notes, she's leading. She's leading, right?
Course,
So that's the leader. The harmony is the support.
I see.
And today, the harmony is this magnificent orchestra, the wonderful Mark Riley, that incredible choir. They're providing the glue, the harmony, that actually makes the melody matter. Mm-hmm. They're the team behind that melody. Yeah. And the rhythm, of course, is the tempo. It's the driving thing. You know, it don't mean a thing if it ain't got that swing, right?
Yeah.
So you gotta have that.
Yeah.
And then it all adds up to a thing called the score, which is the results, the outcome of melody, harmony, and rhythm.
Amazing. So music is in every functional organization. Melody is the leadership, the harmony is the organization that comes around, and the rhythm is the tempo at which the organization moves. Oh, that's wonderful.
It's kind of simple, really,
Yeah.
But if you start to think of music this way, you can use it as a tool to apply to your to-do list, to the things you have to do, you know. When I'm very fortunate to be a father of two beautiful children, and I have a wonderful wife and parents that happen to actually be here today.
Yeah. And, do you want to introduce them to us?
Sure. Let's see. They're right here in this third row from the back. Mom and Dad and my sister and my niece, my wife, Max and Jasmine.
Great.
All right. What a blessing. And, you know, what we do in our home, when I get up in the morning, I'm not the melody guy. I'm not the harmony guy. When I'm getting those kids ready for school, I'm the drummer.
Yeah, sure.
Because, you know, I got to get out the door by 10 minutes to 8 or we're not going to get to school on time.
Yeah.
So all of us are melody, harmony, rhythm. We just have different hats we wear. Some days we have to lead, some days we support, some days we keep the time.
It's amazing. And I have to ask you this. How does your faith play a role in everything that you're doing?
God is at the center of everything. You know, it is, we're a family that prays every single day, and we live in gratitude, constant gratitude for the opportunity to exist, to be here, and to honor God. So it actually centers everything we do. And what we're doing with music to me is really, our dream is that we just recognize that music is a form of divine service.
And if you had one thing, I mean, you're the motivational guy, you use music to push people. What is one thing that you could tell these people here, the most important thing, most important idea you have?
I believe that there is a space between the notes that's a very important aspect to our lives, that we listen to the inspiration inside of us, that we surrender to the higher power of God, and that we need to do things that allow us to be as present as possible. And that to me is be in the moment and celebrate life.
Wonderful. Freddie, thank you so much for coming. And you're going to play a song for us now. Soul to Soul, right?
Love to.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you, Bobby.
Thank you, Freddie. God bless you.
Zo, wat een heerlijk swingend stukje muziek in de Crystal Cathedral van Freddie Ravel. En het was Soul for the Soul. Even vrij vertaald, zon voor de ziel. Goedemorgen, Eimert.
Goedemorgen.
Ja, was een leuk stukje muziek, hè?
Ja, heel mooi stukje, ja. Zeker.
Ben je muzikaal?
Ik ben amuzikaal, maar ik kan het wel heel erg waarderen als anderen het kunnen maken.
Ja, ja, nou, dit was heel leuk. En straks gaat hij nog wat spelen. Eimert Muilwijk, je bent voorzitter van de CNV Jongeren. Je bent lid van de Sociaal-Economische Raad. Je zit in heel veel besturen. We zagen net Freddy in de Crystal Cathedral vertellen dat, dat vond ik een mooie uitspraak, dat je in de stilte de muziek van Gods schepping hoort.
Ja, ik herken dat heel erg.
Ja,
ja, absoluut. Deze zomer ben ik 3 weken... het bos ingegaan om eens wat stilte te ervaren en ook te zoeken naar God.
In Nederland een bos in?
In Noorwegen.
Oh, ik kan zeggen.
Ergens boven in Noorwegen. De eerste week moet je door, want de eerste 7 dagen dan zit je op je telefoon te kijken nog. Of denk van, er moet wat gebeuren. Ja. Ik heb nog allemaal impuls. Ik wil mijn best doen. Ik wil wat dingen bereiken. Ja. Maar juist in die rust, daar moet je doorheen. En de tweede en derde week was eigenlijk geweldig. En ik doe het nu, bijna ieder weekend probeer ik wel op zondagen het bos in te gaan. In ieder geval de rust op te zoeken. Ja. Omdat het mijzelf echt helpt om niet helemaal opgenomen te worden door het leven.
Wat heb je dan precies geleerd, ontdekt? Ben je tegengekomen in 3 weken isolement in Noorsbos?
Nou, wat ik in ieder geval geleerd heb, is dat ik eigenlijk ontzettend opgenomen ben door het leven. Dat ik toch wel, wat ze in de Bijbel zeggen, wel van deze aarde geworden ben ook. Ik ben erop, maar als ik heel eerlijk ben, ben ik zo door opgenomen, ben zo mee bezig, dat het mijn hele leven bepaalt.
Maar dat doe je toch zelf, want je zit in allerlei besturen. Je bent voorzitter van de CNV Jongeren, bestuurslid van het grote CNV. Je praat met de koningin over bijvoorbeeld onderwerpen als jeugdwerkeloosheid. Je bent lid van de Sociaal-Economische Raad. Je bent bij een groot aantal bestuurlijke functies betrokken bij organisaties die het goede doel dienen. Je adviseert nog op het gebied van pensioen als 28-jarige. Dus.
Ja, maar toch dan nog, hè, want kijk, echt belangrijke dingen, dat is belangrijk en dat moeten we ook goed doen. En er valt ontzettend veel werk te verzetten in deze wereld. Maar uiteindelijk gaat het ook om waar je in gelooft. Doe je het met de juiste intenties? En weet je ook dat dit allemaal een keer overgaat? Ik heb op jonge leeftijd helaas moeten ervaren in mijn familie dat door ziekte dat het leven heel kwetsbaar is.
En wil je daarover vertellen?
Ja, want toen ik 18 was, kreeg mijn zusje leukemie. Dat heeft mij een enorme douw gegeven. Echt de rauwheid van het bestaan werd mij toen helemaal duidelijk. Van ja, het kan ook zomaar over zijn. Dus je kan je helemaal op laten nemen door je werk. En iedereen heeft allerlei excuses. Maar uiteindelijk weet ik ook, het is kwetsbaar. Het is ontzettend kwetsbaar. En dat wil ik me realiseren. En nou, een hulpmiddel daarbij is om in zoveel tijd goede rust op te zoeken.
Ja. Je maakt zo'n heel worsteling om het leven mee met je zus. Verwerk je dat dan ook? Of heb je dat verwerkt?
Ja, we hebben dat wel verwerkt. Ook als familie zijn we daar goed mee omgegaan.
Ben je boos geworden op God? Of
ja, ik heb gezocht naar God. Ik ben boos geworden. Ik ben ontzettend hard gaan werken ook daardoor juist. Omdat je denkt, je moet toch een uitlaatklep hebben om je energie kwijt te kunnen. Maar ik realiseer me door de tijd heen wel dat dat is niet de oplossing. Dat harde werken is niet de oplossing. Het is goed. En ik denk dat ook dat in mijn geloof staat ook wel centraal dat je dingen moet doen. Je hoeft er niet in een hoekje te gaan zitten bidden de hele dag. Dat is niet het enige waar het om draait. Maar het moet een balans zijn. Je kan niet zeggen, wij zijn Calvinisten. Ja. Wij werken hard. En daardoor krijgen we een prijs uiteindelijk. Dat is niet waar. Je moet ook elke dag teruggaan naar van waarom geloof ik. En wat geloof ik eigenlijk. En niet alleen dat werken. Dat is,
3 zinnen, wat geloof je?
Ik geloof dat er een bestaan is wat zin heeft. Ik geloof dat wij hier voor een reden zijn. Ik geloof dat God ons op deze wereld gezet heeft om hem te zoeken en hem ook uiteindelijk te vinden. En dat kan.
Ja, heb je hem gevonden?
Ik heb hem gevonden, ja. En dat betekent niet dat het altijd makkelijk is. Dat je zegt van nou, ik heb hem gevonden, dus ik kan rustig achterover gaan hangen, want het is werk. Het is net als in een andere relatie, of het in een huwelijk is of wat dan ook, is het niet zomaar vanzelfsprekend van nou, dat hoofdstuk hebben we nu dicht. Nu kan ik weer andere dingen gaan doen. Nee, het is moeilijk. En ook zeker als ik heb op een gegeven moment ben milieukundige van achtergrond. Dus ik heb geleerd hoe je wetenschappelijke dingen kan beredeneren. En God gaat daar eigenlijk daar helemaal tegenin, zou je kunnen zeggen. Tegen al die wetmatigheden. Dus het is wel vechten tegen mijn wetenschappelijke invalshoek. Van jongens, er is meer. En God bestaat.
Je hebt milieukunde gestudeerd aan de Universiteit in Utrecht. En dan kijk jij toch met andere ogen naar de schepping, die kreunt in zijn voegen. Wat doe je daarmee?
Ja, we zitten in een systeem, een economisch systeem, waarvan eigenlijk vervuiling is daar een logisch product van. En met elkaar, met alle breins in deze wereld, krijgen we het niet voor elkaar om dat te keren. We doen er allemaal aan mee. We hebben allemaal een bepaalde levensstandaard. En die schepping, er staat allerlei dingen over rentmeesterschap in de Bijbel, maar daar hebben we het al sinds de jaren 80 over. Ik denk dan ook bij mezelf, wij als christenen, waarom kunnen wij niet de vuist maken en zeggen, wij gaan het echt anders doen dan de niet-christenen misschien. Dat wij zeggen, we gaan een voorbeeld, we gaan een zaak neerzetten waar wij voor strijden. En dat zoek ik zelf, wat ik bij mezelf beginnen. Ik wil wel ook echt een daad zetten. Dat we niet hetzelfde zijn. Dat we niet van deze aarde zijn. We zeggen, ja, we zijn ook christen, maar voor de rest zijn we eigenlijk precies hetzelfde als iedereen. Ja. Wij mogen ook best een statement maken in deze wereld. Als dit niet opgelost wordt binnen een paar decennia, dan zijn onze kleinkinderen echt de pineut. Je ziet het nu al wat er in Afrika gebeurt. Ja. Daar heb ik mogen werken een tijdje. Wat je nu al ziet aan droogtes, die anders niet meegemaakt hebben. Dus die nog ernstiger droogtes dan anders. Ja. Ik geloof dat klimaatverandering een realiteit is. En ik geloof dat we daar met elkaar wat aan moeten doen.
Ja. Je had het net over de generatie van nu en de generatie van straks. Je bent voorzitter van de jongeren van de CNV, de Christelijk Nationaal Vakverbond. Wat doe je voor de jongeren?
Wat ik voor de jongeren doe is dat allereerst ben ik belangenbehartiger. Je zou kunnen zeggen lobbyist. Dus wat ik probeer te doen is op te halen van wat hebben jongeren in deze tijd nu nodig. Bijvoorbeeld heel veel jongeren zitten thuis op de bank omdat ze geen baan kunnen krijgen.
Dat is heel veel.
Nou, in ieder geval 13%, maar waarschijnlijk nog wel meer. Want veel mensen melden zich niet bij de gemeente. Heel veel. En die kunnen hun talenten niet inzetten. Nou, wat is er nou eigenlijk verschrikkelijker dan vanuit ons geloof dat je talenten hebt, maar niemand kan die op dit moment gebruiken. Die gaan dus verloren. Nou, daar kunnen we absoluut wat aan doen als we daar met werkgevers samen de handen in één slaan. We zeggen, wij gaan zorgen dat er stages komen voor mensen bijvoorbeeld. Ik kom wel uit een tijd dat je dat bijvoorbeeld in studeren, als je een studie koos, dan koos je iets wat je alleen leuk vond. En ja. Je keek niet echt van, is er een baan in? Nou, daar zijn we wel van genezen de afgelopen jaren. En de komende tijd zal je wel kijken van, als je wil werken, dat staat voorop, je wil werken. Ja. En daar zullen we meer voor gaan vechten. Ik verwacht ook echt dat als die crisis zich verdiept, dan zul je ook generaties tegenover elkaar zullen krijgen. De jongeren tegen de ouderen. En ik probeer eraan bij te dragen dat we dat niet gebeurt. Ja, bijvoorbeeld van die pensioenen. Als ouderen zeggen van wij willen gewoon krijgen wat ons beloofd is. En dat gaat ten koste van de jongeren. Nou, dan gaan wij natuurlijk niet pikken. We zouden wel gek zijn als we dat zouden doen.
Ik ben wat ouder, dus moet ik nou angstig op de bank gaan zitten?
Het is natuurlijk wel zo. Kijk, de Bijbel staat ook vol van solidariteit. Hè? Ja. De barmhartige Samaritaan. Hele mooie dingen. Die moeten wij in deze tijd weten te vertalen. En als je dan zegt, ik wil alles krijgen wat mij beloofd is, ook al gaat het ten koste van de jongeren, ja, is dat niet mijn definitie van solidariteit in ieder geval, Jan.
Daar zou ik heel lang over door kunnen praten, dat doe ik niet. Een van jouw thema's is afhankelijkheid. Dat is een beladen begrip, want niemand wil afhankelijk zijn. Wat bedoel je precies?
Ik geloof dat de mens uiteindelijk ontzettend kwetsbaar is. En wij zitten hier nu vol zelfvertrouwen en we doen allerlei besturen en noem maar op. Dat is allemaal fantastisch. Maar ik weet ook, als ik hier straks naar buiten loop en kom onder een auto, dan is het afgelopen. Dus wij realiseren ons in deze westerse wereld met hele hoge economische welvaart niet dat het leven eindig is. En ik realiseer me dat ook te weinig. En die afhankelijkheid, ik noemde de ziekte van mijn zusje, dat heeft mij toen zo hard neergehaald dat ik dat wel mijn leven lang bij zal blijven. Van, heb geen illusies, ga niet naast je schoenen lopen. Dat probeer ik mezelf wel voor te houden van, jongen, rustig aan jij, want er zijn veel grotere dingen in deze wereld.
Ja. Veel jongeren kijken naar Hour of Power, daar zijn we natuurlijk ongelooflijk blij mee. Jij kijkt ook bijna elke zondag. Wat heb je eraan? Waarom kijk je?
Ik vind het een fantastisch programma, zeker omdat het heel diverse, het stukje uit Nederland, dan er zijn hele diverse gasten. En dat hoeven niet alleen bobo's te zijn, want dat zie je toch wel heel erg veel op televisie, want het zijn dezelfde mensen die we terugziet, de miljonairs. En er zitten ook gewoon normale lui tussen. En dat vind ik mooi, dat moet je vooral zo houden, Jan.
Welke categorie zit jij?
Ik zit er even een beetje tussenin.
Kijk, dat is een eerlijk antwoord. Wij gaan afscheid van je nemen. Ik vond het erg leuk om gedreven jongeren te zien. En ik hoop dat je alles mag bereiken wat je wilt bereiken. Ik geef je twee boeken dit keer. Het nieuwe boek van Robbie Schuller, de jonge dominee in de Christelijke Kathedraal. Wat vind je van hem?
Ik vind hem fantastisch. Wij zijn allebei 28, dus dat is een leeftijdsgenoot. En hij zet echt wat neer daar. Dat is fantastisch.
Ja. Leuk, hè? Als je ook zo'n bevlogen vent. Alsjeblieft, omdat je het waard bent.
Dankjewel.
En het boek, Ik ben met je. 365 dagen overdenkingen voor 's morgens. Dus even kijken, het is morgen, want morgen begin je natuurlijk. Dat is wel leuk. Uw jongelingen zullen gezichten zien en uw ouderen zullen dromen dromen. Dat staat in Handelingen 17. En dan legt dominee Schulert helemaal uit. En dan zegt hij, veel plezier als kersverse ideeënkunstenaar. Want daar roept hij toe op. Nou volgens mij ben jij echt een ideeënkunstenaar.
Kom maar door. Dank je wel. Zeer bedankt.
Wij gaan weer terug naar de Christelijke Kwartier om te kijken naar Freddy. En dit keer gaat het over waar in de toekomst heel veel gebrek aan zal zijn. Water.
Al meer dan 30 jaar brengt Hour of Power de positieve boodschap op tv van het evangelie van Jezus, ook voor de nieuwe generatie.
There is no such thing as an ordinary person. You wake up every day with confidence and a power that is unshakable by any human being. The value of the individual to God is paramount.
Hour of Power, omdat we geloven in liefde. Hour of Power, omdat jij het waard bent. En anderen ook. Help daarom mee deze boodschap van liefde te verspreiden. Steun de missie van Hour of Power al vanaf €5 per maand. Word nu donateur en ontvang het eerste boek van Robbie Schuller als welkomstgeschenk. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
You walk with splendor.
Omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook.
It's my privilege to welcome back to the Crystal Cathedral Dr. Jim Burns. Jim is the president of Homeward Center for Youth and Family and the host of Homeward Radio Broadcast across America. Jim was a former youth pastor here at the Crystal Cathedral, as some of you may recognize an old face. And in addition to his Christian radio broadcast, Jim is a three-time Gold Medallion Award-winning author. Jim, how happy we are, buddy, that you have come here to bless us with your message. Give him a hand this morning. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, buddy.
Great to be with you. Freddie had me wanting to stand up and dance, but Bobby kept kind of holding me back. It's great to be with you. In the 1970s, I was a junior in high school at Anaheim High School in the shadows here of the Crystal Cathedral. I asked a girl to go to the beach on Sunday morning, and she said, well, we can go after we go to church. I wasn't a church-going kid, but she said, you can still wear your swim trunks because we'll meet in a drive-in. We'll put a drive-in speaker there, and you can hear the pastor, and then we'll head off to Newport Beach. And I said, well, that sounds intriguing. So I showed up here as a junior in high school right on this property. And a man smiling in a big black robe stood there, and all of a sudden doors opened, and he said what Bobby said this morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I got hooked. And that was in October. And in February, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and it changed my life. See, the story is I wasn't from a church-going family. We'd go to church on Christmas Eve, Easter sometimes. And there I met Christ, and it changed the trajectory of my life. It changed the person that I am, the person I would marry, my children, the legacy of faith in our family. And so I'm grateful to be here today, frankly, and excited that you have a chance to experience what people have been experiencing for a long time, the presence of God. Now, I mentioned that I wasn't from necessarily a church-going family, and after I was here and I became a Christian, I moved on to Azusa Pacific University where I was a student, and there I met my wife. We didn't have an easy marriage. Both came from what we would call classic dysfunctional families. Not that we're putting our families under the table. Most of us come from families that are somewhat dysfunctional. It just simply means broken. There was alcoholism in my family's family history, and Kathy's family had their story. And so when we came together, we thought it would be easy because we were both Christians, but the truth of the matter was is that first year was tough. I was a youth pastor at a local church nearby here, and we would argue on the way to youth group, and then I would talk to the kids on the joy of a Christian family. I was feeling somewhat hypocritical at the time. And about 1 year into this, and it was struggling, we decided that we were going to put the stake in the ground and that we were not going to get a divorce and that we were not going to walk away. And we decided that we had come from what we called, you know, the dysfunctional family, so we came up with a term. It was called the transitional generation. What that means is that the Bible says throughout the Old Testament that you inherit the sins of a previous generation, or at least the sin bent of a previous generation. We realized in that first year that a sinner had married another sinner, and then as time went on, we had sinnerlings. And we were bumping into each other. And so we decided that we would be this transitional generation. We would either recover or repeat the sins of previous generations. And so Kathy and I have been about for the rest of our life, we've been married 38 years now, this challenge to be a part of recovering rather than repeating. Now I'm going to fast forward this illustration to say that when my daughter Christy was 17, the most articulate of our children, we have three daughters, three girls, only girls in the family, no hormones or drama, of course, in our life then. But Christy was talking to Kathy, my wife, and she was in the kitchen, and she was letting her know as a 17-year-old what a lot of 17-year-olds, you know, think their moms are about, and it wasn't pretty. I was being the passive-aggressive father, the passive-aggressive husband. I was kind of in the other room listening, should have been in front of it and worked it out, but I wasn't, and there were even some things, and I'll just tell you, that she said about Kathy, who I love, that were kind of true. And I'd say, boy, that's kind of true, but I wouldn't say that to my wife. Finally, I jumped in. She had escalated too much, and I said, Christy, you need to go to your room right now, and I want to talk to you. And so she turned on me, and now it was personal. And so I said, Christy, you get to your room. She slammed the kitchen door. We have a sign that says, bless this house. It turned crooked when she slammed the door. And I followed her upstairs, and I was a little frustrated. She was frustrated, obviously. And I said, Christy, it's my turn to talk, and I want to talk about Mom. First of all, I want to say that some of the things you said about Mom are kind of true. So this 17-year-old went, good, Dad's on my side. I said, oh, but let me tell you, that's my wife you're talking about. And I know it's your mom, but I never want you to talk to your
mother or my wife like that again. And I said, and I also want to talk about Mom. You know, we've never told you this, Christy, and it's been all of these years, but Mom and I, as you well know, come from kind of a classic dysfunctional family. And again, most families are dysfunctional. I'm not putting my family down any more than anybody else's family. And Mom and I coined a phrase that we said it's the transitional generation. What that means is the Bible says you inherit the sins of a previous generation to the third and fourth. And Mom and I, pretty early in our marriage, decided that we would try to recover instead of repeat those sins. And I said, speaking of your mom, she is the person in my life who has grown the most. She started in kind of deficit land, as many of us do, and she's continued to grow. In fact, I've never met a woman who's grown as much as my wife, Kathy. I mean that with all my heart. And I said, so Christy, Mom is recovering and not repeating, and the burden is on her shoulders. And so, Christy, you get to start someplace here in the middle, and you can move farther than Mom and Dad ever have, if you choose. At that point, she started to cry. It was just her eyes welled up with tears. Because she understood something that is so important and so profound is that we have a choice. Despite where we come from, despite our background, despite our family situation, we have a choice to either recover or repeat. And you can do the same. You know, Jesus gave an amazing, really action step in the book of Mark 10, 13 through 16. And it's actually his words that are amazing, but not only his words, but it's his actions, and they're actually quite radical, and I want to read those to you today. At Mark 10, 13, it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Strong words. The disciples didn't rebuke the children. The disciples didn't rebuke Jesus. The disciples rebuked the parents for even bothering Jesus because he was the rabbi. And in that day, rabbis didn't spend a whole lot of time with children. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That's a strong word. The New Testament is written in Greek. The word indignant means he was hangry. He was hacked. Again, we don't oftentimes think of Jesus as being angry and hacked, but at this point he was, and he was angry and hacked not at the parents, not at the children, but he was angry and hacked at his disciples for not allowing the children to come because he said these words. He said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, and then listen to this, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Wow. I tell you the truth, Jesus went on to say, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, we've seen pictures of this, perhaps. Jesus with children, with lambs, and it looks so easy. But in reality, there's a lot of tension, a lot of energy. And in all families, no family is perfect. There's tension and energy at times, sometimes chaos. But I don't care if you're a grandparent, or you're not married yet, or you're a parent, or you're a student. When we think about family, it is the most important issue in our life besides our relationship with God. And I know there are times in my life where if we looked at our priorities, God, and then our marriage, and then our children, and then our vocation, there are times when I've got those priorities all messed up. And many day, I spend my time trying to help families succeed. Many of us would have child-focused marriages instead of, you know, healthy marriages. Some of us get all confused with our vocation, our relationship with God, but Jesus was talking about showing us how we would do this, and then he acted upon it. What's fascinating is in this incredible scripture, he said, let the little children come to me, and then he blessed them with his presence. Even when Bobby invited you to shake hands, I saw some hands being shook, but I also saw some hugs. And that's a form of blessing, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He welcomed the children, and then he put his hands on them as a form of blessing. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But I want to go to Mark 9, 36 and 37. Yes, we're going backwards in the scripture for a moment, because one of the most amazing statements Jesus ever made in the scripture is found right here. He took a little child, verse 36, and had that child stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not just welcome me, but the one who sent me. Amazing statement. The reason it's such an amazing statement is because when Jesus said, with his disciples around, parents, children, maybe the same children from Mark 10. He said, when you welcome a child, you welcome me. They probably didn't know what that meant. Nowhere do we see in literature that that was ever mentioned before. But then when it says, when you welcome a child, you welcome me, but not just me, but the one who sent me, he could have been stoned. He could have been killed. That was blasphemous to many of the Jews. But what he was saying was, your relationship with your family is important. Your relationship with your children is important because when you welcome a child, you welcome me. Now, my kids, when they were teens, and I write on teenagers. I spend some time in my own writing and speaking talking about teenagers. There were times I wanted to trade one of my teens, my Jesus, for somebody else's Jesus, just for a little bit. But the truth of the matter is he made an amazing statement. So you who are soccer moms and soccer dads and hockey moms, hockey dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, and uncles, what I want to say to you is the energy that you've put into your family is important, and it makes a difference. And I, for one, am grateful. In fact, there's three quick points that I would mention today out of this scripture. Number one is that we bless children and we bless our families with our presence, not gifts, but our presence. Presence matters. In fact, all studies show that children regard your very presence in their life as a sign of caring and connectedness. And maybe you're a grandma and a grandpa and your kids live someplace else. It's an amazing new invention. It's called the internet. And you can actually send them an email. You can text with them. But your presence matters. The power of being there. My mom, who actually used to watch this show all the time. Again, I wasn't raised in a home where we went to church, but she watched this thing. And my mom died. And when my mom died, she was in hospice in my mom and dad's bedroom. And I would get there most every day. I live in a place called Dana Point, California. And they were living in a place called Sill Beach, California. And I would get there most every day. You know, we're all busy, but when you're in that kind of a place in your family's life, you show up. And it's partly just presence. I remember one day, again, she was already in hospice, and I'm sitting on her bed. Mom's sitting in the hospice bed, and Dad is watching a baseball game. I said, "Mom, how are you doing? Do you need anything?" And she said, "No, but where's your dad?" And I said, "Well, he's watching a baseball game. Do you need him?" That's kind of what he did. And she said, "No." Then she said, "You know, Jimmy, I never liked baseball." I went, "Mom, you went to millions of my games, it feels like, and my brother played for the Chicago White Sox. So remember when we got a shortwave radio so we could hear the games? Dad and I would get bored, but you'd sit there and listen and cheer on when you'd hear his name. What do you mean you don't like baseball?" And my mom looked at me and said, "Well, Jimmy, I didn't go there to watch baseball. I went there to be with you." Jimmy, an adult now, gets in the car to go home, bawling his eyes out down the freeway because it was my mom's presence. You see, it's the power of being there. She understood what Jesus teaches us here is that you bless children with your presence. Mom was my insurance policy. Mom was the most influential person in my life. See, why? Because she had the power of being there. And that's what we're called to do. Secondly, Jesus made an incredible statement in verse 16, and I'm actually skipping some amazing scriptures about the kingdom of God. But in verse 16, it's almost what some people would call a throwaway scripture because it was just simply Jesus brought some children up, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. But the point is that we bless children, we bless families with affection. We don't talk enough about it in the church. When somebody shook hands here, I watched a couple of family members over here, I actually now think they were Freddie's family, hugged each other. And in doing that, that's a beautiful sign of blessing. So what Jesus did was he blessed children. He shows us how to do that. And it's not just by touch. I call it awe, affection, warmth, and encouragement. Homes that prosper, homes that thrive, homes that do well, aren't homes that are shame-based parenting or homes that are filled with chaos. These are homes where there is awe, affection, and then there's warmth. Warmth is setting the tone. So many times we react to our kids or we react to our spouse or we react to whatever our roommate or whoever we're spending time with. But again, it's not in the reaction, it's being purposeful, and it's setting a tone. You know, when you set a tone of warmth in your home, your kids will thrive. They will want to be there. And grandparents, your job's not done. In fact, I think some of the grandparents who are here, I think you can be even more effective in terms of setting that tone of warmth. And then encouragement. Families need encouragement today. Shame-based parenting, like I said, doesn't work, but encouragement does work. Lastly, out of the scripture, and it's a pretty remarkable scripture, and we could spend hours on this thing, but in Mark 9, 36 and 37, Jesus took a child in front of the parents, in front of the disciples, and he made this most remarkable statement, "When you welcome a child, you welcome me," he said. And he probably got blank stares at that point. But when you welcome a child and you welcome me, not only do you welcome me, but you welcome the one who sent me. So as I said before, when you welcome a child, you welcome God. And I'm not talking about some kind of weird thing that your children are God. You know well enough that they're not God. But really, is there something more important? Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who actually lived here in this area at one time, and she studied death and dying, She said that when people are dying, whether they're believers or not believers, they have two concerns. One is a right relationship with God, and one is a right relationship with their loved ones. And so when you look at this statement, Jesus says there's nothing more important than family, and what's hard is that family, we bump into each other, yet our family is really the way we oftentimes get connected to God. And so thirdly, as we bless children, we bless families by placing spiritual deposits into their life. You know, the most influential person in a young person's life, so say the statistics, so say the people who study this, is mom, by far. Secondly, and it's a distant second, dads, it's dad, and some of us dads need to kind of buck it up a little bit. Thirdly is grandparents and aunts and uncles, and then it comes to the church. And so really the primary place where spiritual deposits are placed in their life is home. The job of the church is to come alongside the home. And frankly, we haven't always done a good job. At Homeward, where I work, we have a phrase that says, when you reach the family, you reach the world. Because families of all colors and shapes and sizes and actually belief systems love their families, love their kids. So we figure at Homeward that if we can help families succeed, then we can also help inject the faith to their life, which will help them greatly. Another phrase says that the purpose of the church is to help mentor parents. Parents mentor their children, and the legacy of faith continues to the next generation. You see, what Jesus did when he said, when you welcome a child, you welcome me, and not just me, but the one who sent me, was what he really said was, look it, this is where it happens. Spiritual deposits. And so we have to take that seriously, no matter what our age, no matter what our situation, no matter what our family think, even for you who are students in this place. It's our job, as it was mine, to introduce faith to my parents because they didn't have faith. And so I've now been a part of both of the funerals of my mom and my dad, and yet I rejoice that before they died, they made commitments to Jesus Christ. And so the legacy of faith can continue in both directions if you're a young person. Not always easy, many times messy. You know, I can't be a spiritual depositor of faith to my children if I'm running my life at too fast a pace, and I'll be honest with you. I think one of the biggest problems in America is this breathless pace in which we live our lives. We're so busy doing important things that sometimes we miss the most important things. When I graduated from Princeton in graduate school years and years ago, I didn't stay for the graduation because I wanted to come back here to California and start working with kids. I was a youth pastor. And a friend of mine wrote me a note back then, and he said, "Dear Jim, we missed you at graduation. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Love, David." Oh my goodness, prophetic for me. I wasn't going to be in the arms of another woman. What I was going to do was be so busy doing what I thought was important things that I was going to miss the most important things. And we do that in families today. For some of us, the answer is back off. I wish there was an easier answer. But say no to even good things so that you can say yes to the most important things. I was interviewing a man. I was speaking at a Promise Keepers pastors conference some years ago, and I was interviewing a man named Jack Hayford, who is a world-renowned leader in the Christian world. I said, "Jack, what's the secret to your leadership success?" And Jack said, "You know, Jim, it's not what I've chosen to do, it's what I've chosen not to do. I've had to say no to some pretty good things to say yes to the most important things, which would be my relationship with God, taking care of my soul, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, and my vocation." It's great advice for a young pastor. Great advice for all of us. So it's important for us to make sure that we don't live as busy of a life. It was that great theologian Vince Lombardi of the Green Bay Packers coach who said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all. And I know that when I'm fatigued, I'm a lousy husband, I'm a lousy father, I'm a lousy Christ follower. And so my job is to live more at 80% so that when the other 20% comes, and it does come, I'll have some energy. And I won't put my family into chaos." You see, for me, one of the questions I have to ask is, am I only giving my family my emotional scraps? And way too often, we give everybody else the good stuff, and we give our families our emotional scraps. I think when Jesus said, "When you welcome a child, you welcome me," he was talking about spiritual deposits. And I also know that I can't place spiritual deposits in the life of my children if I'm not taking care of my own soul. One of my friends is a guy named Bill Hybels, and he talks about self-leadership. He said, "We're all leaders. We're leaders in the home. We're leaders in our family. We're leaders in sometimes business and society." But one of the things he says is that we have to put 50% of that self-leadership into our own souls. Do family in the presence of God. It's a great story. Jesus was talking with kids. Parents were there, the disciples. And Jesus showed us how to do it. By blessing children with his presence, with affection, warmth, and encouragement, and by placing spiritual deposits into their life. And that's what you and I are called to do too, in his strength. Almighty God, thank you so much for the privilege to be a part of this great church. And I pray that the words, the music, the amazing music would draw us closer to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.
Felt a stirring in your own heart and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, or if you need someone to pray for you this morning, after the service we'll have pastors and ministering elders here in the front. Take courage and come and allow them to bless your life. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Ik hoop dat u en dat jij genoten hebt van deze uitzending. En wat krijg je veel denkstof mee voor vandaag en hopelijk ook voor de rest van de week. Maar het allerbelangrijkste is dit. Wat er gezegd wordt draait om één ding. Het geloof in God die zegt ik hou van je, je bent mijn geliefde kind. En soms is dat moeilijk om te geloven, maar het is mogelijk omdat God het zegt. Wij nemen afscheid, maar volgende week hopen we weer te zijn dan met gast Eeltje Bos. Bedenk even, als je 20 bent en je loopt gewapend door de binnenstad, al blowend en drugsgebruikend, en er komt ineens een verandering in je leven, wat gebeurt er dan? Volgende week bij Hour of Power. Iedereen heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Een hele fijne zondag toegewenst en we hopen tot volgende week.